Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
We're coming back to the book of Colossians today. We took a little break to look at some silent killers, things like doubt and despair and guilt and envy and some other issues around that. Then last Sunday we had a couple of folks from Teen Challenge with us and able to how they're working with individuals, particularly women, who wrestle with some of those deep issues and are finding freedom in Christ. So we're getting back to Colossians this morning. We're in Colossians chapter 3, and I want to begin by reading the first 4 or 5 verses, and I want to read from the Message. We'll get into the New Living or New International a little bit later to look at it in detail, but let me catch the flavor of it. So this is Colossians 3. So, if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up. Be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. And when Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. Those are powerful, powerful verses. And really, in those few verses, you have the whole structure of God's kingdom. You have the essence of our identity in Christ, the essence of what it means to be transformed, what it means to be changed into the likeness of Jesus. You find it all there in the opening verses of Colossians 3. And so I've entitled the message this morning, "The Beautifully Bizarre Entangled You." The beautifully bizarre entangled you. And you'll see the reasons for that in a few moments. But let me just back up a tiny bit to let you know that you may not know where I'm going for the first 10 minutes or so. You may not know after that either, but hang on there. You'll get the main point. Because we're focused around who we are in Christ, what our identity is. And that's the key thing that this passage is all about. And see, one of the key things is that our identity in Christ is so beautifully bizarre that our mind often resists it. It doesn't fit into our categories. It's too beautiful. It's too different. And so I want to expand our categories, our vision a little bit this morning by talking a little bit about reality. We look at our world. That's kind of a normal place. We have an ordinary view, an ordinary way of looking at our world, a common sense understanding of our surroundings. It's normal. We're not surprised by our world. Now, our kids or our grandkids are, because for them, everything's new. They're so excited. They get caught up in that newness, that freshness, that difference that's there. When you get to be 30 or 40 or 50 or 60, you've seen it all or seen enough of it that it stops impressing you. You know, take a look at a tree. We've seen thousands and thousands of trees, and there's nothing that impresses us about trees anymore. Or we look at a blade of grass or flower or a sunset, or we see our spouse, or we look at ourselves in the mirror, and we've seen this all before. And it doesn't impress us. It doesn't surprise us. The clouds, the stars, it's just normal. It's ordinary. It's just the common sense world around us. It's even kind of boring at times. But do you ever have those moments? Maybe once in a while, where you wake up and it's not normal at all? You wake up and how utterly odd it is that there's something rather than nothing. Has that ever happened to you? That there's something rather than nothing? You know, I'm feeling not much response up here. You know, maybe some of you are thinking, Mike, you had too much coffee this morning. But when you wake up, it's kind of bizarre. You know, I'm up here talking to you, and it's real. We just take this communication for granted, but it really is bizarre. We exist. Does it ever strike you as strange, this world that we live in? You know, we're walking along, and we realize we're a brain encased in a head, and we're walking along, and it's me, and we're trapped in these bodies, in these skulls, we're looking out at one another, and the lights are coming on, and this whole sense of reality is a result of billions and billions of neurons that are popping in our brains with trillions of synaptic connections and the particular rate of fire that gives us what our sense of real. But we often miss that. You know, I'm talking to you, and the only way you know that is because light rays are going into your eyes, and sound waves are going into your ears, and it's causing the neurons in your head to react in a certain way, and you're interpreting me as being up here talking to you. But it's all really kind of strange, kind of bizarre, and in another sense, really kind of beautiful. It's mind-boggling when we think of it. But we're so used to it that we take it for granted. It's ordinary. It's normal. But every once in a while, we wake up to see how strange and how magnificent and how wonderful and how expansive and how big this world really is. You know, we struggle even with categories. We really don't even know what existence is. What sustains things over nothingness? Why is there something rather than nothing? And we say that we have substance. I have substance. I'm here. I'm solid. But what is substance? We don't even really know what that is. We're just used to it. And so we stop asking the questions. But if we step out of our grid of normality and look at it with fresh eyes, you realize that it's really quite a strange, bizarre, beautiful, wonderful thing. We used to think that if we could just get down to the smallest particles that comprise matter, we would understand it all. We would understand everything. And so some 500 years before Jesus, they used to think everything was made up of earth, wind, fire, and water. Actually, they initially thought it was just earth, wind, and fire, but somebody said, that's going to be a great name for a band someday. So they added water to the mix. And then we thought if we could get, that we understood there was this thing called an atom, this little indivisible thing. And then we discovered that the atom isn't indivisible at all. It's made up of electrons and protons and neutrons. And then as we explored even more, we discovered that that's not even it. There are even more subatomic particles. We keep learning more and more about all these little things that comprise matter and realize they're just bursts of energy. And there's all sorts of them. And there's different kinds of bursts of energy. And they interact with one another in rather unique ways. And so we've got these subatomic particles. And there's these things called quarks, and they come in different flavors, and some of them are up and down, and top and bottom, and strange and charm, and there's a whole variety of neutrinos and fermions and hadrons and bosons and all a whole bunch of other types of particles, and they're all just momentary burstings of energy, and everything's composed of that, little poppings of energy, and we don't even know how to describe energy or what energy is. We know it interacts with our measuring devices in various ways. It registers on a device, but we really don't understand what it is. We can say what it does, but we don't understand it all underneath. And I'm up here talking to you, and I look and sound normal. Well, maybe not necessarily normal, but and then you think I'm solid, but I'm not really solid. I'm a massive conglomeration of trillions of poppings every nanosecond. I'm popping with all this energy, and some of you are thinking, yeah, you're really popping. We're not sure what you're popping, but you're popping this morning. It's like looking at a really old TV monitor, you know, with all the pixels, and it looks solid, but it's really just pixelated per person. And it gives the illusion, and we're all these poppings, and it gives this picture. We've got all these subatomic particles that are going off. And the particular way that my poppings are organized is what makes me me. And the particular way that your poppings are organized is what makes you you. And makes the seat you're sitting on the seat you're sitting on. And this building the building it is. And so it is for everything else. And what keeps it all organized, we're told, is these hierarchy of energy fields. We call them morphogenetic energy fields. They hold everything together, and there's fields within fields within fields, and all the way from the subatomic particles to the atom, to a plant, to a person, to the earth, to the solar system, to the galaxy, to the universe. It's all subatomic particles popping trillions of times per second, held together by energy fields with energy fields within energy fields, and that's what keeps things solid. And we're not even sure what those things are. Other than the fact that it holds the poppings together. And that's what comprises reality. It's bizarre. It's weird. And it's fascinating. We're swimming in this sea of mystery that's unfathomable, that's impenetrable. Every square centimeter around us, every second, is absolute mystery. It's beautiful. It's bizarre. But we get tired. And we get bored. And we look at our world as just ordinary. Common. It's just common sense. And what we call ordinary is simply the label that we slap on the infinite sea of mystery when we're only half awake. And we go through life only half awake, and we don't notice the mystery at all. And the more we see and learn about reality, the odder and the weirder it gets. We take it all for granted. And we can get into quantum physics and time-space continuums and all of that. But we get so used to all this stuff. We just go along. We think it's all normal. Everything's ordinary. And we stop being fascinated by this incredible, amazing world. And what's true of our world is also true of us. There's a normal us, an ordinary us, a common sense type us. It's the us that we're so used to and we've grown up with. And we're okay, it's just normal, blah, blah, blah. We call it normal. Normal is what happens when you delete out all the mystery and delete out all the beauty. And it's a shadow of reality. And it's not what's really real. And the same is true of you and I. What we call our normal self, our ordinary self, our common sense self, doesn't tell the whole story, the whole picture about who we are. It doesn't tell a fraction of the story. It's just a shadow of what's true. There's a mystery to you. There's a mystery to me. There's a mystery to us that's beautiful and bizarre and will transform us if we receive it. But our normal worldview is so addicted to normality, so addicted to the status quo that we tend to delete out all of the mystery. Let me talk about one other mystery before we dig into the passage. Have you ever heard of the EPR experiment? The Einstein-Podolsky-Rosen paradox deals with what's called entangled particles. And what these are is two particles that are essentially wrapped up with one another and that they function like one particle. So you get these two tiny subatomic particles, and they function as one. And no matter how far you pull them apart, they still act as one with a slightly different spin. So if you spin this one clockwise, and there's another particle that's entangled with it that's 100 kilometers over there, it spins counterclockwise. And scientists have done experiments with this, and it's absolutely fascinating. If you deflect the one particle, the other particle deflects. It doesn't matter how far apart they are. That's really, really bizarre. How it happens, we have no idea. But that's reality. Our world is bizarre, and it's beautiful, and it's mysterious. And you and I are bizarre. Some of us are more bizarre than others. But we're bizarre and beautiful and mysterious. We need to embrace that and understand and grasp that bizarreness. Embrace that weirdness and not censor it out. And the stuff that Scripture says about it is so unbelievable, so mind-boggling. It's beautiful. But we want to simplify and collapse things and ignore the stuff that's true about us. And so with that, let's come back to Colossians 3. It says this, you know, welcome to the bizarrely beautiful world of the New Testament. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. You see, what we do with our world, we do the same thing with Scripture. We read it and we just skip over it. It just becomes normal, it becomes ordinary, it becomes commonsensical. And we ignore the wonders that it describes there. It stops impressing us. Try to listen to it for the first time. Open your ears and your eyes. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. You've been what? You've been raised with Christ. Therefore, Paul says, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's the power position of God. We'll come back to that in about 3 weeks' time. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. I'm dead? For you died, and your life, but I thought you said, I'm dead. You die, but now your life is hidden with Christ in God. And now when Christ, who is your life, appears, Christ is my life? You know, that sounds weird. When Christ is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And we'll see in a couple of weeks' time that glory is simply what happens when you take away everything that obstructs glory now. And the beauty and the radiance of Jesus shines forth and we shine with him. Right now, it's like we're in a fog and everything's concealed. But someday it will be manifested. And so Paul says, put to death, therefore. Therefore, because of everything Paul has just said, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Some of your translations will say, whatever belongs to the flesh. He's not talking simply about our physical bodies. He's talking about the way that we look at the world, the way we look at ourselves. Flesh covers all of the lies we believe. Put it away. Put away all the behaviors that flow out of those lies, whether it's sexual immorality or impurity or lust or evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. And those verses, as I said earlier, capture the essence of what kingdom living is all about, the essence of our identity, the essence of what it means to be transformed. In the New Testament, Paul says things like this over and over again. The way the New Testament operates is it tells us the truth. It says, here's the truth about God. Here's the truth about who you are. Now set your mind and your heart on that truth. Get focused on that. Then get your behavior to line up with what your mind and your heart believes is true. That's the New Testament. That's the kingdom way. But the ordinary, the normal, the common sense way of doing ethics, the way our world normally functions, is so much different than that. The way normal, boring people do ethics is that we have a discipline or a rule that we want to engage in, a behavior we want to practice, a mental discipline that we want to practice in order to become a better person. And so we want to become a better person, so we do something that we're not doing presently. That's the normal, commonsensical, non-biblical way of doing ethics. New Testament does the opposite. And often things in the kingdom of God are upside down, or really they're right side up. Everything's bizarrely beautiful. But in order to grasp it, we've got to put aside our ordinary, our normal way of looking at things. And the way the New Testament does this, it tells us we're to engage in, whether it's mental disciplines or behavioral disciplines, whether it's doing good deeds and discipleship or whatever, not to become something we're not already, but we do them because of who we already are. We don't become something. We get everything up front when we're united with Christ. So now it's just the process of getting our thinking to line up with God's truth, to line up with what is true. And then as our thinking gets lined up, then our behavior begins to line up. We're not trying to acquire anything or earn anything or get brownie points or anything like that. No, we're learning to shut off the lies of the flesh and manifest what is true, what is mind-boggling beautiful. And let me pick this apart just a little bit more. One of the keys to understanding the power of this passage is to look at the tenses. And so there's three tenses in this passage. The past tense in these verses tells us that we died with Christ and that we were raised with Christ. And that past tense creates a present reality. And that present reality is that our life is hidden with Christ and that Christ is our life. We are now hidden with Christ. And that creates, or will create, a future reality. And that is, we will appear with Christ in glory. Everything that obstructs that truth, the shininess of that truth, will appear, will be gone, and will appear with Christ in glory because of that past reality and the present reality and the future reality. And so here's what Paul says happens. Here's kingdom ethics. Here's how the kingdom works. Set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things above. And then act accordingly. And when your mind and your heart are lined up with the truth, then we put off the behavior that doesn't conform to the truth. And that, in a nutshell, was what kingdom is all about. It's rooted and grounded in who you are in Christ and who Jesus says is what Jesus says is true about you. Let's take it a step further. The past reality is, New Testament says, that we die and that we are raised with Christ. Now, our ordinary, normal, common sense way of looking at the world will tell us that we're living in the year 2018, and our ordinary, normal, common sense view of the world will tell us that what happened to a Palestinian Jew some 2,000 years ago doesn't have a whole lot of relevance to us. But we've seen that our ordinary, our common sense, normal way of looking at the world doesn't capture the full depths of real reality. Our ordinary, common sense way of looking at the world is a shadow of the real reality. Real reality is much stranger, much more beautiful than our common sense view of the world. This passage tells us that in some senses, we are entangled with Christ. Just in the same way those two particles I talked about earlier, or one's over here and one's 100 kilometers away over here, function as one particle. So when we're entangled with Christ, we function as one person. And what happens to Him happens to us, and what happens to us happens to Him. And what happened to Him is that we sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And so some 2,000 years ago, Jesus bore our sin on the cross. He suffered the punishment that we deserved, the death that we deserved. And He took that into the grave, and He left it in the grave. He put to death death. And somehow, because of our entanglement with Christ, our sin is now, some 2,000 years ago, put to death. And what that means is your old self, and what the Bible calls your old self, is dead. That old self, that old way of looking at things, every part of you that doesn't conform to the character of God, that old self is dead and has been dead for some 2,000 years. That petty self has been dead for 2,000 years. That addicted self, been dead. That cheating self, that lying self, that jealous self, that self that doesn't trust, that self that's full of fear and anxiety and worry, the self that just craves stuff is dead. It's been dead for 2,000 years. And maybe you're thinking and saying, "No, Pastor Mike, I wasn't born until 40 years ago." And yeah, your common sense view tells you that. Yeah, you're 40 years old, but you're not alone. You're entangled with Christ if you're a follower of Jesus. If you surrender to Christ, you're entangled with Him. And so what happens to you happens to Him. And so He takes your sin and He applies it to His death on the cross. And see, your own self is dead. It's a carcass. And you're thinking, but yeah, it doesn't really feel like a carcass. It feels very much alive. I'm still under this power. I still give into these cravings. I'm still addicted. I'm still jealous. I'm petty. I still worry. I'm still anxious. You see, all of that is just a shadow of reality. It doesn't tell the whole story. It only tells a fraction of the story. The whole story is that you are entangled with Christ. That old self, whether you feel it or not, is dead. And the way you begin to experience the deadness of your old dead self is by affirming the reality of the beautifully bizarre reality of your being entangled with Christ. And you don't let your ordinary common sense view of things tell the whole story. know, you lock it in. It's part of God's Word. God's Word says the old self is dead. You are a new person. You are alive in Christ. And that's bizarrely beautiful. And he says, some 2,000 years ago, you were raised with Christ. When he came out of the grave, you came out of the grave. See, the truth is that God brings us with him. We're entangled with him. Just as all were in Adam, Scripture says, so all are in Christ. And God's got this huge bear hug on you. The thing is, that only gets activated in our life when we have faith, when we place our trust in him. And when we put our trust in him, that's when the entanglement kicks in, as it were. It means we begin to live this resurrected life, this new life, this life that's shaped and empowered by God's love and God's grace. You're like an entangled person. You're entangled with Jesus. And what's true of him becomes true of you. And so Jesus' relationship with Father God becomes your relationship with the Father. No, you don't become the Son of God. I hope you know that. But you are in the Son of God. And if you're in the Son, you're in the same position he's in. And so his relationship with the Father is your relationship with Father God. It's perfect. It's unbroken. And it's unwavering. He'll never let go. The love that the Father has for Jesus is the love that the Father has for you. And that's why I often say, you can't possibly be more loved than you are right now. The magnificence, the infinitude of God's love that defines him is directed towards you because it's directed towards Jesus. And you're entangled with Jesus. And his resurrection life means that his position becomes your position. His joy becomes your joy. His fullness of life becomes your fullness of life. His peace becomes your peace. His confidence becomes your confidence. His character becomes your character. You're entangled with him. Now, our common sense way of looking at things is, this is balderdash. You know, that doesn't make any sense at all. I don't know the confidence of Jesus. I'm intimidated by people. I don't have... The peace of Jesus. I'm worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't have the love of Jesus in my heart. I can't stand my in-laws. I don't have the character of Jesus. You know, I've made some shady deals. That's our normal way of looking at life. That's what we think. That's our common sense way of viewing things. But it's not the whole story. You see, the way you think about yourself, you inherit it from the world. From what your mom said, or your dad said, or your teacher said, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your ex, that accident that happened, or whatever. And you've got this little audio recording playing in your head. And the question is, are you going to let that define you? And you say, no, that doesn't conform to what Jesus says. That doesn't conform to what Jesus says is true about me. I'm entangled with Christ. And so his death was my death. And my sin is his life. He bears my sin. And his resurrected life is my resurrected life. And there's so much more we can unpack. But we're going to stop there this morning. And Pastor Brent next Sunday is going to unpack verses 5 and following. And then we'll come back and we'll put it all together in a couple of weeks' time. But I want to end this morning by taking us back to the text and reading together an affirmation of this truth about who we are in Christ, that God has made us new people, and we're fresh and we're bright and we're new in him. We're not going to close with a final hymn or anything this morning. We're going to close with a declaration that's a bit of a prayer as well. So I'll invite you to stand with me. And I invite you to let's read this together. Abba, Father, you are beautiful. The world you created is outrageous. You made us to be bizarrely beautiful. Thank you for entangling us with Jesus. Holy Spirit, keep reminding us day in and day out of who we are in Christ. Enable us to put on display that bizarrely beautiful true self that we have in you. Lord, we are serious about living this new resurrection life with you. Empower us to pursue your things so we don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of us. We want to look up and be alert to what is going on around you, because that's where the action is. We want to see things from your perspective. Our old life is dead. Our new life, our real life, is with you. You are our life. We live a life shaped by you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.